Habakkuk 3:1-7, let me bring you up to where we are now in this series. I guess you could say the whole book of Habakkuk is a prayer. It's an unusual prophet. As I've said before, most prophets have a message from God to the people. This is a message where Habakkuk questions God and God replies to his questions. In the first chapter, he asks, how can you let wicked persevere? How can the wicked not be punished? There's such evil in the world and you seem to be not responsive to this. And so God answers him. You'll see a quotation mark starting at verse 5 of chapter 1. Here's where God responds to the prophet's question. And he basically says, I'm sending the Chaldeans as my hand of judgment on this wickedness. Well, that leads to a second question, starting at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then how come you're sending somebody worse than us to punish us? What kind of justice is that? But the prophet responds in chapter 2, in the first verse, with faith. He says, I will go to the tower and wait and see the message of the Lord. And God's message to this second question is his message of judgment for wickedness and the woes to those who stand under judgment. The third chapter is almost a liturgy. It is a expression of the prophet in response to these matters. The second verse of chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 3 is almost like the musical notations. Often you'll see this in the book of Psalms. But the second verse of chapter 3 is his petition, what he asked for. And then the rest of this chapter is a statement of faith, what he believes, what he knows about God, and how he has hope in God as we go to the next two Sundays to finish chapter 3. But today we look at the first three verses. So now I'm going to read to you this portion of God's Word. It is inerrant. It is a great blessing to his people and to all the nations if they would heed this word from God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight and his rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains are shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. God bless his word to us today. Many of y'all are aware, about 2 years ago, I came down with some medical problems. It was a reoccurrence of some problems I'd had through my life. And it became evident that unless I had surgery, things were not going to go well for me. And so we returned to Durham, North Carolina. And it was determined that I would need major surgery. Now, I returned to a surgeon that had done surgery for me 20 years before, Dr. George Webster. Any of you all, and most of you all, probably at some point in your life have faced these kinds of medical things, and you know that fear is a part of it. Part of my fear was that I'd gone through this before, and I did not look forward to it. But I had a great deal of confidence that I had one of the most skilled and best surgeons in the world for urological surgeries. I also was having surgery at one of the best hospitals in the world, at Duke University Medical Center. And I had great confidence in the staff there. I was scared. It was a fearful time. But I also had a great sense of assurance, besides the hand of God, of course, in this, that I had treating me some of the finest people in the world, and particularly one man who had pioneered surgeries like he was about to do on me. What about fear that accompanies faith? This is, I guess I'll say it now. This is a subject that needs a different word. Faith's fear is different from a non-believer's fear. We need to somehow invent a word for this. The words that we had for this have been abused. For example, all, A-W-E. Well, everybody says, well, man, that's awesome. Well, we just overused that word. There is a part of faith that has fear with it. And that is, I think, what we see here in verse 2, where he says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and fear. What about your fear as a believer? Your awe, your deep, abiding respect for God. Believer, fear your God, for he moves in the midst of mankind's history. We've already seen the prophet express his faith back here in chapter 2, where after these terrible answers from God, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. We started off our worship by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So what does this mean? We certainly understand fear from the non-believer's perspective. Dread, hopelessness, true worry. But the believer's fear is different. The Bible would teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It perhaps is like the sharp knife. You know, they say a sharp knife never cuts you. It's the dull knife that you don't respect that cuts you. You have a sharp enough knife, you're very careful when you use it. Or take the man who is trained to use a deadly weapon. Depending on which side of the gun you're on, there's a different kind of fear. If you're on the receiving end of the gun, there is great fear. But if you're the one holding the weapon, you still have to fear and respect the deadliness of that weapon. Now, after some, I think, musical notations here in verse 1, we find the petition of his prayer in verse 2, and then the rest of the chapter is his response. I think his response for us today is his, whatever you want to call this, his deep respect, his awe, his fear of the hand of God. But let's first look at the awe that he expresses in verse 2 for the message that God has told him. He asked God for answers, and God has given him answers, and he says in verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. It scares the man of God, a man of faith. He hears the report of God, and it is not pleasant. But faith it will be, this prophet says, I will, in spite of the great trembling I find in your answer, O God, I will reply with three requests. The first one is, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. The second one is, in the midst of the years, make it known. And the third one is, in wrath, remember mercy. God's answer scares the man of faith, but he asks, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive us. Isn't that the plea of the church today? Isn't that what we're crying for? Lord, in the midst of our generation, in the midst of Princeton's reality and the reality of America in this year, in the midst of these years, oh God, in spite of the judgment that hangs over us for our wickedness, revive us in the midst of the years, oh Lord. Secondly, he says, in the midst of the years, make it known. Work your plan, O God. Make it known. Let it come. Let it come now. And this wonderful plea here at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. He doesn't ask that God not be wrathful, for that would be a denial of the holiness of God against sin and wickedness. He just says, in the midst, in the context, in your sovereign plan of wrath against sin, remember your covenant promise of love and mercy. One thing I fear, that I imagine if you're a believer in Jesus Christ that you fear, is the judgment on God of those that know not Christ, who are dear to us. Oh, how I fear that. It will not be sin that is cast into hell. It will be sinners. It will not be a philosophy judged against, but human beings who will be eternally separated from God. And so we share that great fear. This fear here is not a person who's questioning his salvation, his walk with God, his relationship to God, because we even see clear from the view of perspective of having now a whole Bible, the New Testament, and the story of Christ, we can know even with greater assurance that Christ's work was sufficient for all of our needs and all of our sins were atoned for by his death. But God is God, and holy is holy. And to know God is to fear him and respect him, and to stand in awe of him. Here is faith's first steps into a deeper understanding of God and knowing him in completeness, to say, God, I fear, revive your work, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy, for his day comes. Now let us look at verses 3 through 7. His petition is just that little, simple little verse 2, but now he expands on what he knows. This is a statement of truth, of what he believes. I don't know about your prayers, but usually I reverse this. I spend this much time acknowledging and praising who God is and about this much time on petition. Now, this prophet starts with a simple petition, and then he goes on and on and on and on and on about what he knows of God, what he testifies to of God, what he praises God for, because this is the foundation for the petition part. Let's see what he knows here in verses 3 through 7 of God's fearful plan. First of all, he knows that God comes. Very simply, he says in verse 3, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Probably he is just thinking of outside the boundaries of Judah, and he's thinking southward, that God comes not just to us, but he comes in the world. He comes from the south, part of Edom, from where Mount Sinai and Edom are, and he covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. God comes like a gathering storm. We know God came. Behold the Lamb of God. John would cry out, who taketh away the sins of the world. We call that his advent. He came with healing in his wings. He came as a lamb to be slain. Of course, we know there's a second advent. He comes with a sword in his hand, and he will sit as judge of the nations, and he'll separate the sheep and the goats, and those that are not of his kingdom he shall cast away from his presence into the lake of eternal suffering and torment forever. God comes. He comes majestic and powerful, verse 4. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Like the sun or like the storm. Hidden power that you suddenly, like the clouds part, and you're blinded by the sun that has been hidden behind these clouds, and now this brilliance. God comes majestic and powerful. But he also comes with destruction. Verse 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. The awful day of the Lord. Awful. Get it? Again, we misuse these words. Think about the word awful. It's full of the awe of God. That day of the Lord that comes. Think of the tornado. You see this destruction in the Midwest when a tornado will sweep through a city. And on both sides are houses that are perfectly intact, but right down the middle it looks like just a pile of rubble. But more to us now, we think about Japan and those incredible pictures, just these people being swept away. One of our dearest friends from seminary days, their names were John and Herman's. Carol Herman, she was working for Campus Crusade for Christ before she and John went to seminary. And she was in California when an earthquake hit. And she was discipling some of the young college ladies that were in her group. And when that earthquake hit, she said something happened to the earth. The way she expressed it, there's something wrong with the earth. The earth under her feet started to shake, and it terrified her. And she looked over at these two young disciples of hers, and they were on their knees praying. She said, I should have been praying, but she was just terrified. She said, there was nothing like an earthquake to shake you up because the very ground you stand on is shook. Well, we've seen these pictures from Japan. Oh, the day of the Lord. Now, verse 6. The earth shakes. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nation. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered and the ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. God takes notice and the mountains tremble. The terror of the earthquake. There's something wrong with the earth. Matthew Henry says on this verse, he exerted such a mighty power as was enough to shake in pieces the nations of the earth. I read one report about this Japanese earthquake that the entire nation, the whole entire island of Japan was shifted about 6 feet. The entire island moved. That the earth's rotation was tilted a little bit because of the magnitude of the earthquake. The earth shakes when God comes. And then he comes, verse 7, and men will tremble. I saw the tents of Cushan, verse 7, under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Now, Cushan was a Bedouin tribe, traveled, as you know, lived in tents. Midian is again a place that's south of even Edom. And the tents are shaking. It's just the idea that people tremble in the day of the Lord. Now let's talk about some history here. These arrogant Israelites were destroyed and carried off in 721 B.C. And the disobedient tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Judah were destroyed. The temple destroyed. Jerusalem's walls flattened and they were carried off in 586. But even the Chaldeans, Babylon, met defeat at the hands of the Persians not too many years after this. So Christ warned us that we hear his words of pronouncing his warning to Jerusalem as he was there that it too would be flattened. And as you probably are aware, the Romans flattened the temple in the year 70, never to be rebuilt. And in the last days, God's judgment will roll on like a mighty storm, and the nations will face judgment. First Advent, Christ came as our Savior and servant, but He comes again as His judge and jury. Are you ready for the judgment day? Work now, Christian. This is not a time for relaxing in front of the television set. This is a time for work and for a harvest. He asks, and then He knows certain things. Are you praying? Are you asking? What is the basis of your relationship with God to be able to ask? Isn't it the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ that we have an advocate we can pray? Isn't it because of the grace of God that we can pray with confidence? But I warn you that there is the marriage of faith and faithfulness in our relationship of prayer. The writer of Proverbs would say in Proverbs 28:9, "He who turns his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And if you think you can live contrary to the will of God and expect God to answer your prayers, you're sadly mistaken. For the prayer of a right what? Of a righteous man is effective and powerful. And if you're continuing to live in a sinful pattern, your prayers are not going to be effective. There is a relationship between faith and faithfulness. Well, again, we head next week and the following week to the rest of his prayer, where he cries out in knowledge, but also he ends with such a wonderful picture of faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there is no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Listener, are you ready for the judgment day? Is your family ready for the judgment day? Are your neighbors ready for the judgment day? Are you in Christ? Here's the word for today, if you're not. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. First spoken in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and repeated, of course, in Acts 10, verse 13. The invitation is clear. Call upon the name of your merciful God in Jesus Christ, and today you shall be saved. Secondly, I would challenge the Christian, do you have a deep, whatever you want to call it, awe or fear or respect for God? Do you spend your times and your energies to His service, to His glory? Do you care what God's priorities are? Are you saying, my life should be in tune with what He says are the important things? Where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was naked? Where were you when I was lonely or in prison and you didn't come to visit me? Even as you did it to the least of these, you did it also unto me, Jesus would say. There will be a final accounting. You will have the greatest honor ever bestowed on any human being if you have been faithful and have served Christ when He looks at you and says, come into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you have respect and fear of that awful day? Do you fear for your family and your friends? Well, witness the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, I would go back to what Calvin read as our New Testament passage to remind you, as fearful as this is, a God that brings pestilence and plague, as said in verse 5. Jesus said in His promise, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and no one She'll snatch you out of my Father's hand. I would encourage you today, as the prophet does here, to remember what you do know, not what you don't know. You don't know tomorrow or the next day or the next. You just do know who God is and what His plan is. Remember what you do know and not fret over what you don't know. I have great respect for Dr. George Webster, my surgeon, that brought me back again to good health. I was fearful, and yet I knew that this was a man that I could trust. I trusted his skills, his devotion, his care to detail in the hospitals. And God, of course, oversaw it all and blessed me in a wonderful way. Our God is an awesome, fearful, awful God. And He comes, and His day approaches. Work now, for the night is coming. Heavenly Father, we do know, and we ask that You would bring us revival in the midst of our days, that You would make it known, Your name to be proclaimed by the nations. And in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, Your wonderful covenant promise of grace and mercy. Sometimes it causes us to tremble. Lord, we pray for those that are lost here today. Oh, Father, may they, by the gracious work of Your Spirit, may this message be Your hand of mercy and grace to them today. Help us, O Lord, to understand who You are and to have fear, respect, awe, wonder, and trembling, and yet also that deep, sweet, wonderful assurance that we are kept in Your grip. It's not our grip on You, but Your firm grip on us, and that You will never let us go. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.